Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Wow. Well, I'd just like to say that again. Wow. This is quite a day. A very auspicious day, the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And we're going to vary things a little bit today. But we're going to start, I suppose it can be said in Thanksgiving, but, you know, all these memoraries we've been saying, well, guess what? I don't know that I like to say it works, but I think it worked. So let's say a memorare. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come. Before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My goodness, you know, I'm conflicted. I know this sounds funny, but I'm very conflicted because, you know, I think a lot of people are looking at this Supreme Court decision as a victory. I think it's just the beginning of a bigger phase of the battle. Don't stop praying. Don't stop working. And guess who's just ambled into the studio? Father Rocky. Are you with us, Father Rocky?
I am with you, Father Simon, on Father Simon Says. It's a delight to be with you. And our audience can read all about it on the Relevant Radio app. It's right up there on the top, breaking news, Supreme Court decision. And we also have the USCCB statement on the U.S. Supreme Court ruling. Of course, you and I are going to be talking about this. And you're right, it's the beginning of the next phase of working to support life and helping the downtrodden. But this is a very significant statement today, very historic.
Oh, gosh, it is. Very.
On this Feast of the Sacred Heart, which in the future is normally the birth of St. John the Baptist, with a resounding majority opinion from the United States Supreme Court, 6-3. That's like 2-1. Now, some news outlets are characterizing it as a, you know, deeply divided court. That doesn't seem very deeply divided. 6-3 is pretty strong kind of statement. And it took 50 years. And at first I thought it was going to take 40 years. I thought this would have been overturned 10 years ago, you know, like the 40 years of the Israelites in the desert. You know, I'm always looking for those numbers. It took 50 years. took 70 years for slavery to be overturned. But I always felt that we would live to see the day in our lifetime of this decision overturned, simply for two reasons. First reason, because it's not based on natural law. And that's why the country was divided on it. It wasn't like when they changed the speed limit, most people said, okay, well, that's reasonable. Or they changed other laws, and people said, okay, well, that's reasonable. This was never accepted by the majority of Americans, no matter what the polls may have said, right? And so not being based on natural law, it's going to cave in sooner or later, right? It's against the very Fifth Commandment. The second reason is we had an outpouring of prayer to Our Lady, who can intervene in human history. And that's why I wrote that book a couple of years ago, Mary at the Crossroads of History. And I was thinking recently, you know, with all these memoraries that we've been praying, you know, 60 or 70 bishops and cardinals on the air lending their voice with our show hosts and kids, and with this 405-day Rosary Novena, with tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people praying every night, with kids praying, I said, they gotta hear us in heaven. I mean, the news has to get up there that we're asking for help. You know, we really need God's help. You know, this is like a couple of football stadiums filled with believers every night praying the rosary. And so you're really thankful to God, thankful to all of our listeners and Relevant who join us for the Family Rosary across America every evening, who stay tuned to pray the memorare, who attend Mass with us, listen to your show. And the 500 million memorares have been prayed, so it's huge. And then we're also praying in the last 2 weeks to Our Lady, Mother of the Eucharist, and St. Michael the Archangel to place a protective shield around all of our Catholic churches and crisis pregnancy centers. Because when this decision was leaked a month ago, there were some incidents of violence and vandalism, far less than what I think people expected. Right?
Yeah.
And the few that happen, they really get played for in the news and I think blown out of proportion. They're always sad. They're always sad. But I don't see this as going to tear the country apart like slavery did, you know, 150 years ago. That was the entire economy of the South. Abortion is not a major part of the U.S. economy. It's more of a cultural issue, sort of an iconic statement. And, you know, we thank God that, you know, the Supreme Court justices have stayed resolute in spite of the intimidation and the hassling.
Yeah.
And the politicization of the court. But I also want to applaud the Supreme Court because the whole world is watching them today, not just the United States, not just Fox and CNN and social media. Believe me, the whole world is watching. China is watching. Japan is watching. Spain, France, Italy, the European Union is watching. Central America, Mexico is watching. South America is watching. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, they're all watching. Because the fact is, the United States of America, at this point in history, in the year 2022, is the most powerful country in the world. Everyone wants to live in America, and so all eyes are upon the American experiment. The Vatican is watching. And, you know, I'm very grateful to Archbishop Gomez, who has been the president of the USCCB for the last 3 years, because one of the very first things he did as president back in the fall of 2020 issued a statement on behalf of his brother bishops that abortion is the preeminent issue of our time. It was a very clear statement. That statement had never come out because sometimes people would try to equate it with other things, but numerically it simply didn't make sense. The number of lives that have been lost through abortion is, you know, infinitely more than any other kind of social concern that my people have. So I really want to congratulate Archbishop Gomez and his brother bishops for making that clear statement. And I think that really energized people to pray more and to work harder. But I really think that what tips the balance here, Father Simon, is prayer. And I've come to the conclusion prayer is more powerful than politics. Yeah, politics is important, education is important, activism is important, and all the rest. But, you know, sometimes you just need God's grace to intervene in history to remove the scales from our eyes, right? Like, holy smokes, we need God's help down here on earth. And that's what we've been praying for, and that's what we're grateful about. Did you ever think you'd live? Hey, we used to have those masses at your parish, remember? Those free masses?
Oh, yeah. Those were powerful.
We packed the place.
You know,
and those Catholics could sing. They could
sing. Oh, yes. That was always amazing.
Oh, my goodness.
Those were great. You know, I was thinking, you know, along the lines of your book, Mary at the Crossroads of History, you know, I don't think people understand the huge political impact, the huge sociological impact of Fatima. You know, that the plan was to take Europe from both ends, and that plan was derailed by three little kids who refused to lie. I mean, the three seers, they were little kids who were threatened with a horrible death if they didn't say this was all a fraud. And they said, we can't. And the bravery of those three little kids changed history. And I'm looking at these six justices and the threats that have been made and the intimidation. And, you know, I was listening to talking this morning to one of my former parishioners, a dear friend. I think you might know her, Margarita Garcia. She left Cuba when she was a little girl. And, you know, she just is very aware of history and the attempts at the restriction of human freedom and human life. And she said that the thing that most amazed her was the bravery of these six justices. And I thought, somehow this made it, I was befuddled by the whole thing. I mean, I'm just in awe. But when she said that, that really made sense to me. The bravery of these six people. I mean, the threats against them, against their loved ones. I think we really need to pray God's protection over them.
Sure. No, I think that's spot on there.
Yeah.
And I like how you mentioned that the three children of Fatima refused to lie. They were young. They were innocent. And also, they're probably too young to have understood, you know, the danger they face.
Yeah, maybe.
You know, older people tend to be much more cautious because they've suffered before. But little children, they're not so cautious. And so they have that strength and integrity not to lie. And, you know, for the last several weeks, we've been praying on the air during the rosary that the members of the Supreme Court stay strong and courageous and resolute. Because let's face it, Washington, D.C. is probably the most powerful city in the world. I know New York likes to take the credit because of the finances. But, you know, what really moves the country is Washington, D.C. and policy. And there's a lot of money floating around there. Yeah. And, you know, if you're not in the right group, hey, you don't get the invitation to the supper club or the country club, or your kids can't go to this school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it took a lot of moxie and courage to kind of really vote their conscience and stay strong.
Yeah.
We hope it's accepted as such. How long will it take the entire country to embrace this? It may take a long time. It took a long time to embrace President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation in 1864. It took well over a century until really the majority of the country said the institution of slavery is just downright wrong, right? So sometimes it may take a long time, especially if people are older and set in their ways. They may have a hard time embracing this. But I think time will tell. And now is the moment, you know, to be even more solicitous and generous to help women who are pregnant, who are in a crisis situation, and to form men to take responsibility for their actions and to kind of man up and take responsibility, right? There's a lot of things to be done there.
Yeah, that's a huge crisis, the failure of masculinity in our times and in our country. I mean, we need virtuous men. We need people who look like St. Joseph. I mean, that to me is a huge part of this, the attack on gender to me is part and parcel with abortion. It's a denial of, to me, it's a denial of what a woman is. I look at some of these people who are dressing up like women. Is that what a woman looks like? I don't think so. Not the women I've known who are strong and loving and you know, the image of a woman is destroyed.
Right. So I think this decision will go a long way, because everybody in the country will know that, by a vote of 6-3, the United States Supreme Court said there is no right to abortion in our Constitution.
Yep.
And people say, well, that's interesting. We thought there was. Well, there isn't. And then that can lead to better laws, and better laws can change attitudes and behavior. It takes some time. It takes some time, but I think we can get in that direction. And this will help in the whole thing of marriage and sexuality and all of the rest, because what the statement is saying is that no one has the right to, you know, there is such a thing as what George Weigel would call, and John Paul II said, something which is intrinsically evil, that no matter what the circumstances, you can never do it. And one of those things is you cannot take the life of an innocent, defenseless person, no matter what the circumstances are, matter what the circumstances are. And that's the key thing, you know, because you could, some people line up on one side, say, okay, there are things objectively wrong, get to it. And others who say, no, I want to make morality myself, you know, sort of the movie Matrix, right? There are no limitations. And that's the angst, and yet the possibility of greatness of the human being, that we are limited, but with God's grace, we are called to greater things, you know. So anyway, keep up the good work. Love your show. I would love to stay, but I have to skedaddle.
Oh, darn. Well, thanks for coming on. And again, take what I say with a grain of salt, as I always say.
I think what you say is really important. That's why you're on the air every day. All right, God bless you, Father Simon. Thank you.
I'm having fun. All right, thanks, Father Rocky. Thanks for the visit. Good to talk to you. It's been a while. All right. Well, I do want to share on the feast day. This is nothing new. I've shared this before, but the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart today, you've heard me say, if you listen, that faith makes miracles, miracles don't make faith. That you can deny any miracle. Well, it must have been a sleight of hand. It must have been a magic trick. They must have been mistaken. I remember hearing the story of a priest who was having a great crisis of faith, who was on a retreat and counseled with a Sister Bridge McKenna, who has a great ministry to priests. Well, he was saying, if I could just see one now you see it, now you don't miracle, this would resolve all my faith problems. And well, There was an older man on the retreat who was supposed to have his toe amputated. It was gangrenous, but he wouldn't get the toe cut off because he was sure God was going to heal him on this retreat. The doctor said, well, if he doesn't heal you, you're in the hospital as soon as you get off that retreat. Well, they prayed over him, and in the morning, this old guy's running down the stairs hollering, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And this priest who'd asked for, now you see it, now you don't, miracle, he looks at the foot, which was like a newborn's foot. I mean, the skin was, it was perfect. And he said, did anyone talk to the doctor? Did anyone see the x-rays? In other words, he wasn't ready to trust God. And he refused to trust that God had worked. Faith makes miracles. Miracles don't make faith. Well, they can augment the faith. They can help the faith. But if faith doesn't necessarily make miracles, if a miracle doesn't say, force me into belief, what's the point of a miracle? I believe it's a prophetic word. You know, and I am particularly big on Eucharistic miracles. I just think that they are a marvel. One of the most amazing miracles in our time is the Eucharistic miracle of Buenos Aires, which was certified by, what was the bishop's name? Jorge Bergoglio. I think his you might know him by his work name, Francis. He was the bishop who investigated this miracle, a host that had been cast aside, and it was put, I think, in the sacristy in a glass of water till it dissolved. Well, it didn't dissolve, and after a couple of years, it looked like a piece of bloody flesh. And they called the bishop, and he said, well, let's investigate. And they took pictures, and they asked a fellow who was a psychiatrist, M.D., Dr. Castagnon, who was an atheist, to coordinate this investigation. Well, Dr. Castagnon is now a convinced Catholic and has a wonderful, you can get him on YouTube. They sent the sample of this Eucharistic host, after they'd examined it and come to their conclusions that it was real human flesh, they sent it up to a rather well-known forensic pathologist in the United States. And I had the privilege of talking to someone who had actually carried this sample of this host up to New York, talked to him for an hour, and was a lawyer, a very, very honest man, as far as I could tell. Well, they brought it to this forensic pathologist, and I don't know that he said this, but it sounded like this was evidence of a crime. Because that when the sample was taken, this person had been alive, and this sample was fresh, and it was heart tissue from the left ventricle, heart tissue from the left ventricle. Every time that one of these Eucharistic miracles is examined forensically, it turns out to be heart tissue. Same blood type, always heart tissue. Therein to me lies the meaning of the miracle. You know, God works a miracle in your life. The question isn't just, oh boy, this is great stuff. No, what's he trying to tell you? And the Eucharistic miracles are a powerful prophetic word. You see, when you receive Holy Communion, the heart of God's heart is placed in your hands. You're receiving the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Body, blood, soul, and divinity, the whole Christ. But in specifically, this is how I interpret it. You're receiving the heart of Christ. And I say the heart of God. What's your heart if not your children? You know, I would ask myself, why is it the Son of God. I mean, we believe that God is Trinity, that the oneness of God is a oneness of unity, not a solitude, but a solidarity, as St. John Paul the Great said, a solidarity. God is love, and so Father and Son are in this perfect loving relationship, and their love itself, their very breath, is the Holy Spirit. So that's the Trinity. It makes a great sense if you believe what Jesus taught, that God is love. So, but why didn't the Father come? It doesn't sound very loving to send his Son to die on the cross. What do you love more than yourself? How often have you heard someone say, I don't care what you do to me, you touch my kid, I'll kill you? What do you love more than yourself? You love your children. Your children are your heart. And so I think it's most appropriate that this Supreme Court decision has come down on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. You know, you think a Marian feast. And of course, this also is the usual calendar date for the Feast of the Nativity of John the Baptist. But it's the Feast of the Sacred Heart. You know, our children are our heart. And people who think abortion is legal, well, I want to call them heartless. You know, they're the killers of infants. They're heartless. They value nothing more than themselves. And I really believe that may be harsh, but, you know, well, you don't understand the situation. No, I don't. I do not see how someone can claim to be loving and to kill a child. And that's what an unborn infant is. But what is our heart if not our children? So the heart of God was his son. And we receive the heart of that heart in Holy Communion. When you receive Holy Communion this Sunday, or tomorrow if you go to Mass, or even if you still go to a Mass today, when you receive that sacred host it's put into your keeping, just as surely as Christ was put into the arms of Saint Joseph and of our Blessed Mother for safekeeping, that Eucharistic wafer that for all effects seems to be a piece of bread, it is the heart of the heart of God being placed in your care. One could weep when one thinks of the confidence of God in us weak human beings, that he would place his very heart in our hands. Well, that said, we're going to go to a break. We'll come back with letters. We'll open the phones, 888-914-9149. Any question you have about the Lord, the faith, the church, and the Bible, the big book on the coffee table. Oh, happy day. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
He's got the whole world right in his head. He's got the whole world.
Oh, he most certainly does. Wow. Wow. Oh, there's so much to talk. Well, let's go to letters. Let's go to letters. You can call in 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Let us go to letters. Okay. This is from, gotta make sure it's not anonymous, Duke. He didn't say the Duke of what, but Duke in Los Angeles. In this passage, there was a mention of Jesus going to the garden with three of his disciples. Also, Jesus agonized for 3 hours before being betrayed by Judas. Is there any significance to the number three? Why is it repeated? Well, yes, Duke, you are very observative. Three is a very special number in Hebrew thought. It means for sure, for sure, for sure. I've shared this before, of course, but if you sit three Sabbaths in a row in the same bench in the synagogue, that's your seat. And you come in and somebody's sitting in your seat, you just look at them and they move. But you have to sit there for three Sabbaths in a row. Lazarus what's the text? He has been dead. How many days was it? Was it 4 days? That's even more than three. In other words, he was really, really dead. That's why Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. He was really, really dead. Of course, people argue, well, how could it be 3 days? Well, he said 3 days in the belly of the earth. And someone wisely said, yeah, and he was in a jail cell that was underground, which was most probably so in the high priest's house, but that's for another day. So three is the real deal in Hebrew thought. So he goes with three of his disciples, and he's there for 3 hours. He has to come back a number of times and say, Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? So the threeness of it is a confirming fact. And three is one of the numbers in Hebrew that's associated with God. I remember saying to Rabbi Lefkowitz, I think I know why. He said, no, that's not, of course, the Trinity. So, yes, three was for sure. This was confirming that Jesus wanted, he went, as we say in the canon of the Mass, he did this freely of his own free will. So there, that's a good insight. Let's see here. Okay, I got another letter. Did I read this one? Okay, this is an anonymous person. Oh, I did. That was about the person who was wondering about allowing a Muslim imam into that, but I don't want to go there. Let's see here. Let me go over to this computer. And the print is finer. Hello, Father Simon. When you baptized someone in an emergency, what liquid do you have to use? Water. Does it? Yes, it must be water. If you could, would you listen to St. Thomas and St. Aquinas of Hippo talk? Would you? I don't understand that question. If I could hear St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine talking, I would most certainly listen. They are two of the most important people in our history. But baptize someone in emergency, you gotta use water. You can even use, now this may sound a little gross, but if there's just no water, you can use spit because it is mostly water. It is water. That's what I was taught in seminary. It would have to be quite a situation in which that happened. Now, I just want to comment. There are all sorts of people who see an infant who is not baptized because the parents will not baptize that child, and they secretly baptize it. Do not do this unless there is real and imminent danger of death. Because you see, the sacraments are an oath to the death. And you are, in a sense, holding that infant to an oath about which that infant will know nothing. And that's not the right thing to do. You don't have that right. And the traditional belief about limbo is that the unbaptized go to a wonderful, if they're innocent, they go to a wonderful afterlife. They just don't have the vision of God. I don't know. Pope Benedict shared the idea that there is good hope. There's good hope that everyone will be offered the possibility of salvation in the mercy and justice of God and of the beatific vision, because that really is what heaven is about. But don't baptize someone without the authorization of their legal guardian or parent. I think that's very, very important. If there's imminent danger of death, that mollifies it. So I hope that helps. Let's see here. This is an interesting one. Was the prophet Hosea a real person? Well, yeah, I think so. He seems to have come from the north of Israel. He was, as far as I know, a real person. Not much is known about him. He married a woman named Gomer, and you know, as far as I know, he was real. So, you know, he lived, let's see, when did he live? He lived, I don't know that we know when he lived. That might be the problem. Certainly he existed, he lived before the exile of Israel. So, I'm not sure that we are quite focused. He was probably in the 8th century B.C. That's when he would be dated to. All right, well, so may all your questions be so simple. Have we got phone callers? Dear voice in my head. I'll do a couple more letters, then we'll go to phone calls, because it's a very special day. Yeah, the lines, by the way, are open. I would love to have comments, thoughts on this. I'm a little befuddled by this decision. I mean, I'm not doing the victory lap. We've got a lot of work to do yet in the changing of hearts and minds. I mean, young people are just have been so indoctrinated. Let me digress here before we go to a break. Well, let's go to a break, and then I'll digress, and then we will open the phones. So let's do that. Be right back. The Relevant Radio Studio Line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
Well, all right. It's one should pray whether one feels the Spirit moving in his heart or not. All right. Let's go to the word of the day. Yes. No, word of the day. We're going to the word of the day. We forgot the word of the day. I don't know what we're doing. There's the word of the day. This is a word of the day that always upsets people. It's from the Psalm. Your rod and your staff give me courage. I fear no evil. I walk through the dark valley. I fear no evil. You are at my side with your rod and staff that give me courage. And it isn't really courage here. It's relief. It's the Hebrew word is, what is the Hebrew word? It's something about, it's not nakas. It's a Hebrew word that means comfort. It's nachem. It means consolation. I shared this story, and people get all upset about it, but that won't stop me from sharing it again. I remember the first time I was in Jerusalem, I was walking down to the Wailing Wall with a professor. And behind us, we heard this kid shouting, Yalla, Yalla, Yalla. And I think that was Arabic for get out of the way. And he is charging down the street on a donkey that clearly is moving. And he's whapping this donkey on the head with a small rod. And I said, that's just cruel. And he said, oh, no, that's the steering device on a donkey like that, that the donkey would get such a head of steam up it would ram into a wall. The discipline of the Lord can sometimes feel a little, well, strong. You know, the shepherd's staff has the crook on it. You get that thing around a sheep's neck and you drag it back. Come here, sheep. You know, that kind of thing. The discipline of the Lord may seem harsh, but we should realize that it's a comfort, that he is saving us from something worse when he deals with us with his rod and his staff. Your rod and your staff give me comfort. No, I don't want the rod and staff. I just want ice cream after dinner. No, very interesting. All right, well, let's go to phones. Now we can go to phones.
There is something the matter with your fin.
Yeah, I jumped at the gun. All right, whom do we have, dear voice, in my head? Greg from Glen Ellen, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father, how are you doing today?
Pretty good, pretty good, pretty good.
Good, yes, I want to... First of all, wish everybody a happy Feast of the Sacred Heart and happy end of Roe v. Wade Day.
Yes, Roe v. Wade, yes, yes. Yeah, it is. It is.
Maybe
it
that'll
is,
be next,
it
right?
Is something, yeah. So, your thoughts.
Yeah, well, my question was, I was kind of answered over the break. I was wondering if you guys were still going to say the Memorare.
You better believe it.
Now that Roe v. That's wonderful. That's wonderful.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you better believe it because, you know, we're about, you know, the battle. This is, to me, this is when the battle really begins. You know, that people who will kill their own children and insist that there's a constitutional right to kill their own children, these are not nice people. And they're not going to be nice to us. And they're not going to be nice to the Supreme Court justices. So we need to ask the Blessed Mother's intercession. And I would start praying more to the guardian angels, too, because, boy, yeah. it's we're in for a battle. I'm convinced. So I was very torn this morning because I'm devoutly a coward. I was really quite torn this morning when I got the news because I realized now we're in for it, thank God. And I just thought about the bravery, you know, of the justices. So, yeah, we're not going to stop praying the memorare, I don't think. Go on.
That's wonderful. I've got one more question for you.
Sure.
Now, today is Friday, but I feel like we should do some celebration. Can we eat meat today?
You know, I had thought, you can. Yes, you can. It's a solemnity of the Sacred Heart. And on a solemnity, you don't fast. So, yes, you can eat meat. The simple answer is no problem. All right?
Okay. Thanks so much, Father.
All right. Very good. Very good. Yes, I forgot. It's a solemnity, not just a feast. Okay. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Thomas from Vienna, Virginia. What can I do for you, Thomas?
Hi, Father. My question is regarding the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist that we Catholics profess. Do we also hold that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are present within the Eucharist as Jesus is one person of the triune God, or do we simply hold that Jesus alone is present under the species?
You know, I'm going to take a jump and say... what can be said of one member of the Trinity can be said of all the members, all the persons of the Trinity. So I would say yes, that Jesus is present by the power of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Eucharist, and certainly the Father is where the Son is. The Father, as Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They're not physically present. I mean, the Jesus is. Present in the way that substance is present. It's a physical presence, whereas the Father and the Holy Spirit are pure spirit, and so they wouldn't be physically present. So that would be the difference. That's how I understand it. Does that help?
Yes, Father, thank you. It's just I started thinking about it because Jesus says the Father and I are one, and
I had
never considered, am I receiving God the Father as I receive Holy Communion?
You are, but of course not in a physical way, because he's not
thank
physical.
Thank you, Father.
There you go. That's how I would, if I'm wrong, I would love a better theologian than myself to straighten me out on that. So, at any rate, whom do we have now, dear voice, in my head? Kathy from San Diego, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. I love your show.
Thank you.
In view of the the turning of Roe v. Wade, I'm just very happy. But I have some colleagues that have just knee-jerk response saying, this is horrible, da, da, da. And I just don't know how to respond. And I wanted to say back to them, because they're animal advocates, and they don't want to euthanize animals. And I want to give them a response back that's gracious, that says, why do we not want to kill mammals and dogs, and yet we're killing our children. So anyway, do you have a precious way or a passage?
Well,
that I can
if someone says, how can you possibly before this Supreme Court decision that's setting women back? I said, on the contrary, I'm opposed to abortion because I'm a feminist. What?
Yeah.
Oh, I am a committed feminist, and thus I am opposed to abortion because people are denying the unique nature of women. I look at the transgender, and I'm serious, I look at the transgender thing and I think, this is what they think women look like? The women I have known have been strong and beautiful and just sacrificial. Whereas these painted, trollops who insist, well, I'm a transgendered person, that's why I wear all this makeup and all of the slinky clothes, and that's what you think a woman is? You know, the whole gender thing has been anti-woman. And abortion is anti-woman because it says women are no different than men. No, women are different than men. They are uniquely the substructure of society. Okay, this is, now you got me going. There's a wonderful midrash that the rabbis share about the creation of Eve. That Eve, you know, Adam was created on the same day as the beasts. Adam was created on the same day as the beasts, on the sixth day. There is a period between Friday and Saturday. Saturday is Sabbath, and it begins not at sundown, but Sabbath begins after sundown on Friday when you can see the first two stars in the heaven. And if it's overcast, when there's not enough natural light to tell the difference between a black thread and a white thread, that's when Sabbath begins. There is a time which is neither Friday nor Saturday, which is twilight. When do you go to sleep? When the sun goes down. Adam saw the sun go down and he yawned and fell asleep. And when he woke up Saturday morning, there she was, his Sabbath gift. That Eve is the completion and fulfillment of humanity. And Sabbath, the civilizing of man, which is part of the Sabbath, only happens with woman. And so this Sabbath gift to humanity, the civilizing quality of a woman, is denied by what passes for feminism, because, well, what men do is important, you know, engineers and doctors and lawyers, you know. A woman can do something I can never even attempt or think I can attempt. She can bear life in her womb. And so all these movements that are supposedly feminist are really masculinist. There's never been a feminist movement. There's a masculinist movement that says what's important to men is what's really important. Oh, no. The civilizing effect of motherhood and womanhood is the very structure of humanity. So I would say, oh no, I'm opposed to abortion because I'm a genuine feminist. You're a masculinist. That will get them scratching their heads.
Okay. And you know, I really like that perspective. Definitely.
And I mean it. It causes people's eyes to roll. Go on. I mean,
a lot of folks will say, well, if you're a feminist, then you're for what females want. And I'm completely the opposite. So I just feel like I have to justify that because I feel that, yes, we are, we're vessels of life.
And I would say
young people,
most women agree with you. Most women agree with you. They don't think it, but you show a teenage girl who's an absolute pro-abortion, pro-gender, yada, yada, the whole thing. You show her a baby and she's going to melt. You know, men, we don't melt at a baby. We think, oh, dear, please, I don't want to have to change it. You know, but women, they look at a baby and women look at a baby and they see the purpose of life and they're right. You know, men, we got to go conquer things. We got to cut down trees and subdue the wilderness. Whereas woman gives life and civilization. You know, I heard it said that humanity is a woman. You're not fully human. Adam was created on the same day as the beasts. Eve was created as Sabbath came in. And of course, she's taken from not from the head of man that he should boast over the feet, that she should be beneath him, but from his side, that she should walk with him. And then someone also said to me, yeah, she should be created from the rib. Well, the rib has a very special job. It protects the heart. The rib protects the heart. And thus, woman is the very foundress of human civilization. So, yeah, these people are so deluded by the devil. The devil hates children. And it was through the envy of the devil, Scripture says, that death entered the world, and those who are on his side will taste it. So, you got me going. There you go. Well, thanks for calling in. Thanks for listening. And I talked fast, so maybe you can listen and straighten it all out on the podcast.
You're good. But, you gave me a lot of good info. Bless you.
Well, thank you. And we need to be valiant. Things are not going to get easier because of this. I really believe it.
I'm on the front line. Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
Thank you so much.
Hang tough. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Mary from Orlando, Florida. Orlando, I guess I speak. Say, oh, Jess, what can I do for you, Mary? Whatever.
Okay,
I have
a dilemma with my granddaughter, not too different from many other grandparents, but anyway, she and her boyfriend intended, they've been living together for maybe 10 years since they got out of college. They were both baptized Catholics. My granddaughter was brought up totally, all her life, Catholic. Mm-hmm. He, I think, was brought up possibly Jewish, not Catholic, really. Mm-hmm. They have a ceremony coming up in it's going to be in a hotel, performed by friends of theirs from college that evidently have paper.
Yes.
And of course they would like us to come, but I have the dilemma of not wanting to stick my tongue out at Jesus. I mean, and then they say, well, you know, a long time ago, he didn't really set up weddings, marriage, because Jewish people and all the people before him were married, and they say we didn't choose to be Catholic, you know, so, but they would like us to come to their ceremony. Well, I would like to support the family, but I don't know that we're supposed to support them.
Well, I would write them
a supporting.
Yeah. What I would do is I would write them a note saying, you know, that we love you very much, but we believe that marriage is a covenant that only ends with death, whereas civil marriage is a contract. And so we can't celebrate what should be a sacrament. You know our position on this. We will see you at the reception afterwards because we love you and the family. But you see, you want to avoid giving scandal. You have to make your position clearly known that for us, marriage is a sacrament, which means an oath to the death. For the state, marriage is not an oath to the death. It's a negotiable contract. And Jesus established marriage as a covenant, whereas for Jews, marriage was a contract. They allowed for divorce. We don't. Jesus established covenantal marriage when he said, for this a man leaves father and mother and clings to his wife, and the man who divorces his wife forces her to commit adultery. He changed the definition of marriage. He did establish the covenant of marriage. This may be a little complicated. You might want to listen to it again. But just say that we Catholics believe that marriage should be a sacrament, and we love you. So we'll see you at the reception, but we can't celebrate a contract when what we were hoping for is a covenant. And I would give them a nice present, maybe a nice Bible for the house. I wouldn't wrap it in wedding paper. I wouldn't call it a wedding present. I wouldn't have a card that said, happy on your wedding. Just say, here, this is a gift that we hope will be a blessing to you. Or Father Rocky's book on marriage, which is a very good one. So that's what I would do.
I tried to find the three to get married by Bishop Sheen. I didn't find it yet. So I had that when I got married. So
That was a good book. But Father Rocky, you can go to the website and I think you can easily find it. But but make sure that it's clear that you don't want to give scandal. For me, in my position as a public person, a priest, I can't even go to the reception. You know but make sure that they understand the reason is because you love them and you love the family. You know, and people say, well, I want to be supportive. No, you don't want to be supportive. You want to be present to them in case they need you. You don't want to burn those bridges. That's a difficult thing. So I hope that helps a little, and I will be praying for you.
Okay, can
tough.
I ask one more thing then? Going to the reception and showers are not offensive to the church or to Jesus?
Provided you're not giving scandal. You know, I wouldn't go to the showers so much, but to the reception because the whole family will be there. What's your motivation in this? To love is to will the good of another. and to celebrate what is essentially a falsehood is not to will the good of another, but to not burn the bridges, to keep the communication open, that is willing the good of another. So you know that it isn't. You know, to go to the ceremony is, in essence, to be asked to be a witness to this. And that's why you really can't go to the ceremony, because it's asking for, you know, your, at least traditionally say, if anyone has any objections, we no longer do that. But that's the implication, that I'm here because I do not object. So you're witnessing the ceremony. You are one of the, you're one of the bridal party in a sense, and you can't do that. So that's how I look at it. So I hope that helps a little. So I got a 30 seconds counter. I bet Drew's going to be fun today. Drew must be dancing on his desk again. He does that now and then. All right, so don't go anywhere. Listen to Drew, and I'm sure that you know, I'm a curmudgeonly old German, but Drew's one of them Italians, and they know how to celebrate things that are worth celebrating. And believe me, today's decision is worth celebrating.